Neighbors are people who are close to us, and friends are people who are close to our hearts. I like to think of you as my neighbor and my friend.
Amen. The truth is, I like to think of you as my neighbor and my friend. We live in community, and that's what Mr. Rogers was saying, that everyone he encountered, he considered a neighbor and a friend. As I took in the Mr. Rogers documentary, three times now I've watched it, the title is Won't You Be My Neighbor, I was most profoundly impacted by the fact that the guy you got to know on Mr. Rogers' neighborhood on public television was the guy everyone in the documentary described as the same guy off camera. He really was as nice a guy in life as he was on his children's program. He seemed to see life through a clearer lens than some, maybe than most, a lens unclouded by judgment, racism, bigotry, and the many other things that affect what we think of the other. Fred Rogers built his work on the childlike mentality of acceptance for any and all kinds of people. He recognized the concept of neighbor and neighboring as an imperative and a privilege in his life. His life and work embodied what it meant to be a good neighbor, unswervingly committed to loving whomever God put in his path. He bravely and openly discussed topics that others were afraid to discuss, letting kids know that talking about their questions and discussing the things that were scary and confusing was both healthy and helpful at the same time. If the things on the news made Fred uncomfortable or afraid, he assumed that the children watching his television show also found them scary and uncomfortable. One of the most powerful moments in the documentary for me was a conversation between Daniel the Tiger and Lady Aberlin about the assassination of Bobby Kennedy. What does assassination mean? Daniel the Tiger says. And Lady Aberlin then explains the scary event on the news in a very simple and matter-of-fact terms. Assassination is when someone dies very suddenly in an unexpected way, she said. The description wasn't graphic, it was simply straightforward and clear. Mr. Rogers didn't hide the event or seek to shelter the kids from it, but rather to explain it in terms they could understand. He treated children as significant, intelligent members of his world that had real questions, that deserved real answers to things everyone was seeking to understand. Mr. Rogers sought to live life together with his neighbors, no matter who they were, what he thought they knew, or what he might have thought of them. Where did he learn this? From the great commandment given us by Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Fred Rogers is quoted as saying that love is the basis of everything, either the love that you have or the lack thereof. He just believed that this love that Jesus taught us to share was really at the heart of everything that he taught. Pray with me a moment. Dear God, on this day, would you please open our hearts and our minds, invade them in ways that change us. Help us to see the other in our lives in new ways, with your eyes. One human heart to another. May we, like Jesus, love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and may we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we pray this and all things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the scripture passage that we read together this morning, Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, who chooses to follow as a disciple of Jesus, and later takes the Hebrew name Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, same guy. Tax collectors were regarded as sinners against God, and they sided with the Roman government and most often cheated their fellow Hebrew citizens out of more taxes than were required. They were wealthy people because they would take enough to pay what they owed the government and then a little more. You know, one for you, two for me, whatever that division was, right? Jesus is invited into Levi's home for a banquet after Levi decides to follow him. He's invited to a home as the guest of honor. And those on the guest list were not the folks that the religious elite were inviting to temple on Sabbath. They weren't the kind of people you take home to mother, as in their eyes. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for spending time with the wrong kind of people. In this translation this we read this morning, they call those people scum. Right? And for treating these despised tax collectors and their friends as friends of God. What is that? The Pharisees cannot get their heads around it. It was improper and unsavory for Jesus and the disciples to spend time with people like that. But Jesus' response was simple and straightforward. Healthy people don't need a doctor, he said. Sick people do. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. In essence, Jesus is looking the Pharisees straight in the eye and saying, I didn't come for people like you. I came for people like them. Right? That had to be a slap in the face. It was seen as a slap in the face to those folks. The myriad of laws and practices of cleanliness and the religious elite had put in place were there to establish standards of behavior that created a community of conformity. Jewish people only kept company with other Jewish people, and then only those Jewish people who conformed to the standards and practices that they had deemed would make them clean. In their pursuit and maintenance of their own sense of righteousness, they became very unneighborly, judgmental, and in some cases, unkind. Jesus was confronting their attitudes of self-righteousness and snobbery by interacting not only with those who the religious law deemed clean, as they thought he should, but with everyone in God's circle of concern. Jesus wasn't selective about who he came to teach. He sat down with lepers and sinners of all kinds and prostitutes and just people that today we would have trouble thinking of that. Like, what's, can you imagine Jesus sitting in town somewhere around a circle of people with drug dealers and prostitutes and thieves and every other kind of folks? What would we think? This is what the Pharisees were confronted with. Fast forward to modern Christian culture and our application of Jesus' understanding of neighbor. I was once told of a pulpit exchange between two churches in the Grand Rapids area. The preachers who served those churches not far apart from each other intentionally brought messages about neighboring. Neither church was especially invitational, nor was either church growing very much. One can imagine why. It was the observation of the pastors that both congregations were a bit self-righteous and exclusive. They only sought to be with people like them. Each had a very high percentage of families who enrolled their children in exclusive Christian schools and or homeschooled them, seeking to narrow their children's exposure to people who were not Christian. One pastor was quoted as saying, if all of your friends and all of your children's friends are Christian, if all the people you spend time with already know Jesus, you need new friends. Right? Doesn't mean that you don't need the old ones, but it's impossible for us to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're only talking with people who already know the story. It was a very unpopular thing to say, but he nailed it. How can we influence people for Christ and effectively grow God's kingdom if we only ever spend time with people who we assume are already a part of that kingdom? The short answer is, we can't. The fact is, it is easier and safer to be with people who are relatively sure that they think similarly to us. Let me say that sentence again. So the fact is easier and safer to be with people who we are relatively sure think like we do. There is not much risk or work in building relationship with people who are like us. Jesus demonstrated the exact opposite. Building relationships with people who were not saying all the right things and acting in all the right ways. Jesus sought to impact people who understood their need for God's grace and forgiveness and who would recognize the gift of that grace when they received it. In Christ, we understand our own need for grace first and then deeply desire to share the grace and freedom that we have come to know with others. Knowing who someone is, hearing their story, no matter how scary or uncomfortable, is worth the opportunity to share Jesus' story of grace in our story of repentance, that their life might be similarly changed. Loving unconditionally means loving no matter who we might think someone is or what we might think about them. Our neighbors don't all look the same. And we cannot know who someone is by how they look. I walked in here today dressed kind of in the same way that I am dressed most every Sunday, right? I changed to represent a character, Mr. Rogers, so that we were thinking about invitation to be his neighbor. What if I looked differently, though? What if I didn't look like an average middle-class white guy? What if I express myself differently? Bear with me a moment. I'm here to tell you, honey, that I'm bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. What if I look like this? Right? What if I didn't have the sport coat on or the normal glasses I normally wear? What if this do-rag was a part of my everyday look? What if these tattoos were a thing that I wore all the time, right? I might not seem as approachable to you looking like this as I did when I first walked in here, right? But it doesn't matter. In fact, it probably matters more that you seek out people to be in a relationship who aren't like you or who don't look like you, right? I just changed my appearance by changing my clothes, by putting on this garment and showing up with tattoos on my arms. That who I am didn't change at all. Who God made me to be didn't change at all. Sometimes we allow this appearance to keep us from finding out who God made that person to be or who they would want to be. Are we willing to do the work that Jesus has asked us to do? Are we willing to take the risks that Jesus has asked us to take? To really be neighbors, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In a sermon I read recently by Bishop Ken Carter, he asked this question: how can we do the work of Jesus in the way of Jesus? He proceeded to answer that question in a sermon on neighboring, that he said, we were to welcome unconditionally, walk together, and worship constantly. In the section of the sermon on walking together, he said that we were created to walk together with the people in our lives, friends and strangers. He quoted a saying that he saw on the wall in an airport in Johannesburg, South Africa, on his way to Africa University in Zimbabwe. The quote goes like this: "If you want to go fast, walk alone. If you want to go far, walk together." I'm going to quote a large section of that sermon. Carter wrote the following: "Our happiness and holiness is in our neighbors' well-being and in our lives being surrounded by neighbors, by more neighbors than by neighbors and strangers. So how do strangers become neighbors? Curiosity and conversation and risk. Seeing others without labels and imagining them to be more mysterious and complex than we had first thought. Assuming the best about them. Being willing to change our minds about others and giving them second chances. Jesus sees us more as neighbors than strangers. Indeed, he calls us his friends. And many of us are here today because we were given some kind of second chance at least once. How does the familiar become the intimate? Meals, Carter says, in the reciprocity of giving and receiving, knowing that this takes time and patience. If you want to go fast, walk alone. If you want to go far, walk together. End quote. The challenge for us is that in this last part of the Art of Neighboring series is to plan or participate in a neighborhood gathering in your own neighborhood in the next 3 months. That means that we are going to have to risk coming together with people we are just getting to know, or perhaps with people we have known for a long time, but haven't known very well. Ken Carter might suggest a picnic or a potluck or a progressive dinner so that there is mutuality in giving and receiving. In most of our neighborhoods, there is more than one culture represented. Perhaps it would be fun to have everyone bring something that represents their own culture and tradition so that they could tell us what that represents and why it is important. The point is in building relationships by making the stranger a neighbor and the neighbor a friend. Right? Don't just have a party to have a party. Invite people you know, invite the neighbors that you don't know, bring them together in one place with the purpose of making strangers friends over time. Jesus did that throughout his entire ministry. He sat down with people who didn't know him, and the first thing he did was ask them about their own lives. Ask them about who they were and what they were doing. How they came to be and the place that they came to be. He took interest in them, and then he would say, "I am the bread of life. Drink from this well, drink from this water, and you'll never thirst again." Neighboring isn't that hard. It does involve some risk, but ultimately it is an exercise in getting to know those subtle differences in people who are created to be fundamentally the same. God sees us that way and asks us to see each other that way. God doesn't see... Well, he sees us individually, but God doesn't necessarily see all the things that make us different. God sees the whole of God's creation, humankind, as the star of his creation, as the folks to whom he has given responsibility to care for the planet and care for one another. The crowning achievement of God's creation is humanity. And when we look at another person, we have no choice but to see just that, the crown of God's achievement. God sees us that way we're asked to see others. Knowing is worth the risk every time. At the end of the day, walking together will always get us farther than walking alone. Amen? Amen. I invite the praise team to come back up. While they do that, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for all the ways that you have made us unique and different. We thank you for the people that you bring into our lives, for the ways that we are called to interact one with the other. May we see that, Lord, not only as an obligation, but as a privilege. Privilege of walking this earth, being together with others who are doing the same. We ask, Lord, you continue to be with us, to lead us. Help us, Lord, to love you with all we have, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.